Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
On this fifth Sunday in Lent, hear again the words of our Lord from the last verse of the Gospel reading. Mark 10, verse 45. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is our text. If you're at all familiar with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that Jesus at times speaks very explicitly about his suffering, death, and resurrection. These are known as his passion predictions. Passion, not because they involve strong emotion, but an older meaning of the word passion, which has to do with suffering or enduring something. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus makes three of these passion statements. The third and last one is the one that we hear today in Mark chapter 10. Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. And the reason he says this is that he wanted the disciples to know exactly what was about to happen in Jerusalem. He wants them to know so that when it does happen, they can look back and realize that Jesus already knew what was coming. You could call this a high-definition preview of Holy Week, a sharp, clear picture of what's coming. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him, spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Nothing that happens is a surprise to Jesus. Three times, he tells the disciples, and for the third time, the disciples don't get it. After the first time that Jesus predicted his passion, you might remember Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. That was satanic. Every attempt to undermine or oppose the plan and the will of God is satanic. The second time Jesus told them these things, they didn't understand the saying and were afraid to ask him, so they changed the topic and began to argue with one another about who was the greatest. This third time, they strike out again. As if to prove the point that they still don't get it, as if to prove that they don't have a clue what Jesus is talking about, as if to show again that they don't understand in the least who he is or what he came to do, we get the request of James and John. Now, before we get into that, before we begin pointing our fingers and looking at how stupid James and John must be, know this. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we're all sons of Zebedee. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we are exactly like James and John. We're all blind. We're all ignorant. We're all coiled in on ourselves. We want what we want, and we don't have a clue what God is up to. So what is it that James and John ask? "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "Oh, is that all? For Jesus to do whatever you ask, that's what you want? For him to cater to your every request? For your will to be done and not his?" Well, when we put it like that, it doesn't sound all that good, does it? But at least they're honest about what they want. I will give them this. And didn't Jesus say, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do"? Well, yes, he did. But there's a very big difference between what James and John say, "Do whatever we ask of you," and what Jesus promised, "Whatever you ask in my name." The difference is literally those words, "in my name." Jesus didn't mean that his name is a magic formula to get what we want. He's not signing a blank check for us. To ask in his name isn't about us or our desires at all. To ask in his name is all about him. It's about what he desires for us. To ask in his name is not a matter of asserting your will. To ask in his name is a matter of trusting in him. We're invited to ask in his name for the things that Jesus has promised and won for us. That's what we're invited to ask. Just to put it a little bit more concretely, that means that it's impossible. And I don't mean that you couldn't use the words, but you can't actually do it. It's impossible to ask for something like a Tesla in Jesus' name, or to ask for a winning lottery ticket in Jesus' name. It just can't happen. Prayers like that are prayers that are always made in our own name and not in his. Just like the request of James and John. They didn't say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you in your name," but just, "Whatever we ask of you. O Lord, save us from ourselves. O Lord, save us from our desires. Don't give us whatever we ask, but give us instead what we ask in keeping with your word and in keeping with your promises. Give us all that we ask you in Jesus' name." And he does. Instead of responding to James and John with a, "Sure, whatever you ask," he lays bare their hearts. "Well, what do you want me to do for you? Before I tell you yes or no, how about you just lay it out a little bit more clearly?" Of course, he already knows what's in their hearts, but he wants them to confess it. He wants what's in their hearts to come out into the open, and so it does. "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, when you come into your glory." So there it is. That's the desire of their hearts. That's what they really want from Jesus deep down, to have the seats of honor in his kingdom, to get the greatest share of his glory. What about you? What is your whatever request? Maybe not the right hand or the left hand, but you have one. And I totally understand where James and John are coming from. I mean, it's not like it's out of left field. They'd left everything to follow Jesus. They'd left their livelihood, the fishing nets. They'd left their father. They'd left their previous lives and their hopes and their dreams. They'd given it all up to follow Jesus. They cast all their chips in with him. And now they sense that the time is near. He's about to establish his kingdom. So they're ready to cash in their chips and strike it rich with Jesus. They want to secure their own positions. They want to ensure their own personal glory and honor. At this moment, for James and John, it seems like it's every man for himself, first come, first served. We didn't read this part of John's Gospel, the end of John chapter 10, but if you look at what comes immediately after James and John's request, it's really instructive. The next person we meet in the Gospel of John is a man named Bartimaeus. This man is a blind beggar. And the contrast between him and James and John couldn't be clearer. Bartimaeus begs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He begs it not just once, but twice. James and John, "Teacher, do for us whatever we ask of you." Jesus says, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" James and John, "Hey, put us on the right hand and the left hand when you come into your glory." Bartimaeus begging, "Teacher, let me recover my sight." What James and John desire, Jesus is unable to grant, but the mercy Bartimaeus seeks is exactly what Jesus desires to give. So for us, it's better to beg for mercy with Bartimaeus than it is to be a self-serving disciple looking out for our own interests. In fact, you could say that James and John are those who need mercy from Jesus just as much as blind beggars do. That's why the Kyrie, that little prayer we often pray or sing, is such an important part of the Christian life. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. It's one of the oldest and most used prayers of the Christian church because it fits everyone. Mercy is exactly what we need, and mercy is exactly what our Lord loves to give. Jesus tells James and John, you don't have any idea what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? He nails it. They have no clue. They don't get that Jesus' road to glory goes through suffering and trial, through cross and grave. They think it's just going to be one glory after another. But it's not. What is the cup that Jesus will drink? It's the cup of wrath. The cup of wrath that God will pour out on the sin of the world. It's the cup that Jesus views on Gethsemane, where he prays, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. It's the cup that he refers to when he tells Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Jesus must drink to the bottom the judgment of God. It is a bitter cup. And he drinks it so that James and John and you and me don't have to. His baptism is similar. Jesus was baptized into death on the cross because by baptism, he took on his shoulders the sin of the world. He placed himself in the water with sinners that he might be crucified as a sinner. Are James and John able to do that? Are you and I able to do that? Well, they think so. They say, oh yes, we are able. We can drink the cup. We can undergo the baptism. But Holy Week will be a test of their words. What happens to James and John when Jesus is betrayed and arrested? Mark tells us. They all left him and fled. They scattered like sheep. So much for their we are able. Jesus knows. He says, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It's for those for whom it's been prepared. James and John won't suffer and die for the sin of the world. Only Jesus does that. But they will share his cup on the night of his betrayal. They'll drink the cup of salvation, which St. Paul calls a participation in the blood of Christ. They partake of his blood in the new covenant, the covenant Jeremiah promised, in which he said, the Lord will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. And James and John were also buried with him by baptism into death, so that by his resurrection they would walk in newness of life. And they'll suffer for being Christians too. James is the first of the apostles to die, martyred, killed. You can read about it in Acts chapter 12. John is exiled on account of the word of God, and there are attempts made on his life as well. Little did they know what they were asking. Little did they know how Jesus would serve them in the cup and in baptism, and little did they know how Jesus would enable them to suffer for his name. But not at his right hand and at his left. Those two places were reserved for other people, not for James and John. Those two places were set aside for two death row inmates, whose numbers would come up on Good Friday. With Jesus they crucified not James and John, but two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus called this his glory. Some glory, that is. But we know that John eventually got it. John said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory." He means the cross. We've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The cross is when Jesus comes into his kingdom. The cross is when Jesus enters into his glory. And James and John thought they were about to get rich. Now, when the other 10 heard about it, they began to be angry at James and John. But don't be fooled by the anger of the other 10. Their motives are no better. I'm convinced that Peter and Andrew and all of the others, they were just jealous and upset because they didn't get to ask the question first. Everyone wants the highest honor. Everyone wants to lord it over others. If you were Lord, what kind of Lord would you be? For whose benefit would you rule? Would you rule to please yourself? Jesus understands the world. He says, this is the way the world works. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus turns the tables. Forget what kind of Lord you would be. What kind of Lord do you have? You have a Lord who serves. Whatever James or John want, whatever you or I may want Jesus to do for us, whatever power or authority or status we may seek from him, this is the one thing he wills to do. He wills to serve us by his death. He wills to serve us by his death. Jesus didn't come to make us lords over one another. He came to be the Lord who serves. And if he came to serve, then the first thing for us is not to figure out who's highest or who's lowest. The first thing for us is to be served by him. If he came to give his life as a ransom, then the most important thing for us is to receive this life and so be ransomed by him. No Christian can truly serve another unless he has first been served by Jesus. No Christian can offer his life for others unless he has first received the unending life that Jesus gives. So thank God that the Son of Man came to serve. Thank God that he came to serve by his own suffering and death. Thank God that he comes to serve us now. Because it means we've got no need to serve ourselves. We've got no need to look out for our own interests. We've been taken care of by Jesus. And now we're free. We're free to be servants of all for his sake, which is nothing other than to be those of his right hand and those of his left hand in this time. You know, the church is called the body of Christ, which means that as we go out with the love of Jesus, as we go out being served by him, we are going out as his right and left hands. The Son of Man came to serve, and that's exactly what we find him doing. He serves blind Bartimaeus with mercy. He serves the disciples by kneeling before them and washing their feet. He makes himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself and submitting to ridicule, being spat upon, being whipped and flogged, even death on a cross, just as he said. And he has ransomed us and remains both Lord and servant for you. That's why we call the service that we have now the divine service. Divine because the divine one, Jesus, the Son of Man, comes here now in this moment at this time to serve us. This is a full service church and not a self-service church. Full service by Jesus. He gives us his cup. He claims us as his baptized. He gives us his life. He forgives our sins. He promises us resurrection and life eternal. And so alive in Jesus, we too follow him, and we learn to serve one another in love. In Jesus' name.
Amen.